will one day weigh anchor and depart for God's port of heaven. Others will sail to hell. This morning I want us to take a look at a very interesting word in the Bible. The Greeks had a word for every word expressing the exact detail of every meaning of it. They had 20 words that we translate as depart in the King James translation. There is a word translated as depart and departure, which appears only three times in the Bible. It is the Greek word analeo. It was used once by Jesus to refer to his departure from heaven at a future time, and it was used twice by Paul to refer to his departure from this life. As I told you earlier, when I came across this word, I immediately thought of Brother Bill Baker. And I also thought about the departure of a dear friend who had a massive heart attack this last Sunday and passed away. And I did her funeral this last Thursday. Louise Hamilton, the wife of Earl Hamilton in Jonesboro. As I researched this word and as I went through the scriptures associated with it, it had a deep impact in my heart, in my life, and in my mind about the way that God deals with us and the way our life is, the important things in life as compared to the unimportant things. The Bible talks about Jesus being a sure anchor of the soul. This is a very interesting word. Paul used it in Philippians 1:23. That was the first time Paul used it. He used it twice. He said in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." It means that there were two things that were in his mind. He was weighing which one would be best. He said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." In the next verse, he lists the other choice, which he said it was better for them that he stay with them in his physical body. But I'm going to concentrate on the word depart in Philippians 1:23. He said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two opinions, having a desire to depart," that's your word, "and to be with Christ, which is far better." That's an interesting word. We say every word that God used is inspired, and it's an inspired word like all the others. The meaning of that word tells us an awful lot about life, and it tells us an awful lot about God's future plans and desires for us. The word is depart, analeo. It means an unloosing of things woven together. It means like you take a ball of yarn in this hand, Say this is yellow, say this is red. And you take them and you weave them together to where they're together and they're one. That's what God did for me in my mother's womb, and that's what God did for you. He took our body and our soul, and he weaved them together. Paul is talking about departing from this life, but he's using a nautical term, and he's using something that indicates that these two that were placed in union, something is broken up, something happens that causes them to be separated. That's physical death. A physical death, what God wove together in your mother's womb, your soul and your body, are physically separated. Your soul goes one way, it goes to a distant port. It either sails to heaven or it sails to hell. And the choice is yours. The word also means a dissolving of a union into separate parts. It means that God puts you in union with your soul when he formed you and made you in your mother's womb. And that one day that union will be dissolved. Your soul and your body will be separated. But this is a nautical term, and it gives a much fuller and complete meaning when you look at the nautical sense of it. The word depart, where he says having a desire to depart, it is used as a metaphor by Paul to picture the lifting of an anchor and passing over the water from one port to another. It means you break up the anchor. You break it up and the ship sails away. Your soul is anchored to your body, and it cannot leave until you die. Your soul is anchored to the body. When you die, your anchor's lifted, the union is broken, and your ship sails away. So the real question is, to whom or to what is your soul anchor? What is your anchor? Is it Jesus? If Jesus is the anchor of your soul, you have nothing to fear. Because you break up anchor here, your soul departs this life and it sails. And when you arrive in the next port, if Jesus is your anchor, that port will be heaven. And when your anchor sinks there, it will be there forever. When a ship goes into a port, it's in the water. It drops its anchor, and it's anchored in the earth. When God made you in your mother's womb, He anchored your soul to your body. And the body and man are of the earth, and it's anchored in your body. But one day, when that anchor is lifted, and the ship sails, if that anchor isn't Jesus, it's not going to be let down in the final port of heaven. It's going to be let down in hell. And the anchor is the only hope you have. Jesus is a sure anchor of the soul. The Bible says so in Hebrew. So when you talk about the word analeo, depart, as Paul uses, it's used as a metaphor by Paul to picture the lifting of an anchor and passing over the water from one port to another. It is a passing over to a safe port. Here's where Paul used it the second time. He used it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This was his second use, and it's used only three times in the Bible. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." And the word offered means to be poured out as a blood libation over a sacrifice. Paul was about to have his head chopped off, and his blood was about to be poured out as a living sacrifice to Almighty God over the offering of his life to Christ. He said, "For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." There's the word departure. He's talking about, he's about to lift anchor. His anchor is Jesus. There is no question as to his final destination and his final port. The question for all of us is this. When we weigh anchor and pass over, into which port will we lower our anchor eternally? Port of hell or the port of heaven? We decide the answer to this question in this life. Because it is in this life we are given the opportunity to pass over spiritually before we die physically. If Jesus doesn't pass you over spiritually from the spiritually dead condition you were born with, He doesn't pass you over while you're still alive in this physical body. If your soul isn't passed over from death unto life before you die physically, then your anchor isn't Jesus. And when you get ready to depart this life and sail, the port in which you will arrive is hell. Because you had the wrong anchor and you didn't trust in Christ as the only anchor that could secure eternally your soul. In John 5:24, he begins by saying, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." He's really going to make a point with strong emphasis. He said, this is, as we said in Vietnam, this is the straight skinny. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." A lot of people say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, the devils also believe that and tremble. But if you believe that the Son was sent by the Father and the Son is the only solution to your problem, then you've heard his word. And you believe both in the Son and in the Father. You cannot believe a saving faith unless the saving faith is that Jesus was the Messiah whom the Father sent. It is in this life we are given the opportunity to pass over spiritually before we die physically. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. Hath is a present, indicative, active, that is an inspired word of God. It means the moment you put your faith in Christ as your only hope, then you have everlasting life presently and forever. And shall not. This indicates that not only do you have it forever, but shall not in the future at any time, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So I hope this morning you can say, yes, I have believed in Jesus Christ as my only hope, and I'm trusting totally in him, and I believe he and he alone is the Savior of my soul and can preserve and keep me. My friend, if you believe that, you've been passed from death unto life, and your final port is heaven. You're going to be judged in that heaven port, and so am I. But we're not going to be judged for whether we go to heaven or hell. We're going to be judged for how well we lived for him after he came to indwell us and give us his life. But this morning I'm dealing totally with salvation, the receipt of it, when it occurs, what it produces, and how it determines heaven or hell for each soul that's listening to this morning. It is the Son who passes us from being spiritually dead toward God to being spiritually alive toward him forever in his Son. It is the Son who makes the decision as to which port we will abide in forever. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. It's the Son who makes the decision. Let's look at the two verses above John 5:24. I've just read John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now let's look at the two verses above John 5:24 to validate this statement I just made about honoring the Son. Let's look at John 5:22-23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all, not some, part, all judgment to the Son. The Son will make the decision as to which port you finally arrive in after your anchor to your soul is broken up and your soul begins its journey and the body from which it is separated remains behind. It's the Son who's going to make the decision. You have got to honor the Son. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. You cannot honor the Father and not honor the Son. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why did he do it? Verse 23 tells us. That, because, here's the reason, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So what really determines what the anchor of your soul is? What really determines which port you're going to end up in, heaven or hell? The answer is the Son. And how does the Son make this determination as to which port you're going to arrive in? In John 5:23, what does it mean to honor the Son? It means you come to him and to him alone and trust him to deliver you from eternal damnation in hell. It means you trust him and him alone to pass you from spiritual death to spiritual life in him. It means you trust him and him alone to give you eternal life when you come to him for the salvation of your soul. Men and women go to hell because they will not honor the Son by putting their faith in him alone. Save them from hell. Let's now look 14 verses down from John 5:24 to show that men go to hell because they won't honor the Son by coming to him. They'll come to him in baptism. They'll come to him in works. They'll come to him in church. But they just won't believe that the saving power of Jesus Christ is all sufficient for the complete salvation of their soul, and they are always attempting to add on to it. Your anchor has to be Jesus. It can't be Jesus in baptism. It can't be Jesus in the church. It can't be Jesus in your works. Jesus is the anchor of a man's soul that determines where the final anchor is going to be let down eternally. Why do I say that? John 5, 40, 41. 14 verses down from John 5, 24. And you will not come to me. He spoke this to some very religious people. They had been immersed many times before they went in the temple. They had gone through all sorts of ritualistic cleansing practices. They went to synagogue regularly. They were very religious people. They were looked upon as being the men from God, the most religious sect in all of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet they were hell-bound. They believed in God. But they would not put their faith in the one whom God had sent totally and completely. And he tells them exactly why they're going to hell. He says, and you will not come to me. Me, personal pronoun. Me, Jesus. Me alone, that you might have life. That eternal life, half everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life, that is the life of Christ. That is his life that he gives you. Verse 41. I receive not honor from men. That's why men are going to burn in hell. They won't honor the Son. Doesn't have anything in the world to do with their sins, with their baptism, with their church attendance, with their membership. Has nothing to do with that. They will not come to Jesus and honor him as the only one who can take away their sins and eternally place them in him, in God, in Christ, and in heaven, in a secure port, with a secure anchor forever. Jesus gives an absolute promise to those who come to him. He will pass them from spiritual death to eternal spiritual life, that they will never suffer spiritual death. When he sets you free, your baptism doesn't set you free. Your church membership doesn't set you free. Your works don't set you free. He sets you free. When he alone sets you free. He sets you free forever from spiritual death, and he's the only one that has the power to do it. John 11, 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I do believe that. You don't see anything there about baptism, do you? You don't see anything about church membership. You don't see anything that involves an effort on your own part, do you? It's a question of being physically alive and still in this body and believing in Christ that you will never die. That's spiritual death. Once you've been passed from death into life, that spiritual life that God has given you will never be taken away. Believest thou this? Yes, I do. And that's why Christ is the anchor of my soul. That's why I know which port I'm going to arrive in. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. It is the Son who passes us from being spiritually dead toward God to being spiritually alive toward him forever in his Son. And if you're not accepting Jesus as the total price for your sins, you are not honoring Jesus. You may think you're honoring Jesus, but you're honoring yourself. Notice in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Truly free, indeed, forever. So why do men and women go to hell rather than to heaven? Jesus, God's Son, will not set them free because they do not believe he has the power to eternally take away their sins and give them his righteousness. I read you John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now look back at John 8:24. And it's my prayer before Almighty God that you'll look at this and read it and understand it. I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. Those are the ships that sail to hell. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God bearing your sins. You cannot. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. He spoke to this group of men who claimed to be believers. But he told them they were going to die in their sins. Then he told them why. Because, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you know why I will not die in my sins? Because Jesus took them all away. Because when I came to Jesus Christ, he took my sins. He had already borne them on the tree at Calvary. I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise his name above all names. And there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is Christ that I honor. It is Christ that I glorify. It is Christ that I pray. Because Christ is the total propitiation. He is the total price. I have had my sins taken by Christ. Have you had your sins taken by Christ? Are you still frustrated and struggling with great difficulty to justify yourself before God when Christ has already done all that was necessary to justify you forever? Men and women are born with a sinful nature inherited from Adam. And they have no righteousness toward God. Jesus came and took care of this problem for those who would believe he could. I spent a lot of time on planes, flying. I sat by a lot of people that are lost. And during the course of a conversation, we'll talk about Jesus. Let me tell you what I get constantly. Most of the time, or many times, they won't admit they're even sinful. But if they won't admit they're sinful, this is normally what I get. Well, I'm not any worse than anybody else. I'm not any more of a sinner than you are. Well, they are absolutely correct. I'm a sinner. They are absolutely correct. They say, I'm not any worse than you are. They are absolutely correct. So what's the difference between us? My sins have been taken away. I have been forgiven. He has borne my sins. That's the difference. But they go through life saying, I'm just as good as those hypocrites down at the church. And I say, you're right. We are a bunch of hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. That's why Jesus had to die, to take away our sins. So that's the difference. People that won't admit they're sinful are people who think, well, I'm not any more sinful than anyone else. The fact is, we're all born sinners. And we all have to have a sin bearer. And they say, well, I'm righteous. I do good things. I give to the community chest. I go to church regularly. And they give me all these reasons, righteous things that they do. But the Bible indicates man has a serious problem that he inherited. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are born sinners. And all of us have come short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. So when a man says, I'm not any better than you are, he's right. And when he says the church is full of hypocrites, he's right. That's why Jesus died. Because we're all born hypocrites, born liars, born sinners. But many people just can't accept that. The second problem is this, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Men and women go to hell because they're sinners and they have no righteousness. That's why men and women go to hell. Jesus is the only solution to that problem. If when your soul weighs anchor from this present life, it wants to have the assurance it will pass over to a heavenly port rather than hell, then you must come to Jesus and let him pass your spiritually dead soul to eternal life while you are still physically alive. How? How do you do that? If any one of you sitting here end up in hell, it is certainly not going to be my fault. It is certainly not going to be God's fault. It's going to be your fault. And the reason you're going to end up in hell is because you still are carrying your sins, and because you still don't have any righteousness, and you would not receive the only one who could bear your sins and the only one who could give you his righteousness. You chose some other way. There is no other way. So how does it work? This is the last sheet. How? Jesus is the only solution to both problems you were born with. They're joined together. They're not really separate, but they can be listed separately. Sin problem. Here's the only solution there is. 1 Peter 2, 24-25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You cannot live unto righteousness unless Jesus has borne your sins in his body on the tree. And unless your faith is in Christ to have borne your sins in his body, then your sins remain. If you're trusting in yourself or something you can do to justify or rectify yourself before God, if you're trusting in your righteous acts to save you, you cannot perform righteous acts that God will accept, because God's definition of righteousness involves you being sinless. And the only way you can be sinless is if Christ took your sins in his own body on the tree. I am still a sinner in the flesh, but I am not a sinner in my soul, because God has cleansed my spirit. God has given me a new spirit. I have been born again. And because Jesus took my sins at Calvary, I can now live unto righteousness, because he imputed his righteousness to me. This next verse, 1 Peter 2:25, Peter is going back to the book of Isaiah and quoting him. For ye were as sheep going astray. We are all born sinners, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When you come to Jesus, you return to the bishop and the shepherd of your soul. He takes your sins in his own body. He forgives you of your sins, and he gives you his righteousness. That is the only way that a man can be justified before God. Second problem that you have is righteousness, the righteousness problem. You find that in Romans 4 and 3, the solution. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. If you will believe that Jesus died for your sins, took your sins in his own body on the tree, is the only one who can forgive you of your sins, and is the only righteous man who ever lived, and the only one who can impute to you his righteousness, and you'll come trusting Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to give you his righteousness, you will be saved. Both problems can be solved forever by believing Isaiah's report. Verse 25 in 1 Peter 2:25. Basically what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're sinners. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not the righteous way of God, but our own unrighteous way, because we are sinners. So what did God do to rectify the problem that we have? He sent Jesus, his son, and Jesus, the man, became our sin bearer, bearing our sins in his flesh at Calvary. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 10:16-17. You want to be saved this morning? It's up to you. God's already done everything necessary. You're the one that makes the choice and the decision as to which port you're going to end up in. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? For it's because that they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why not? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What is Isaiah's report. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah tells us we're sinners. He tells us we don't have any righteousness. We've gone our own way. He tells us what God did to save us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he tells us hundreds of years before Christ ever appears in a manger in Bethlehem. Well, this morning in verse 17, I guarantee you I've preached the Word of God and you've seen it on a screen. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, you heard the Word of God. Now you can be saved by grace through faith. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've heard it. Now you can put your faith in what it says. If you'll believe it, act on it, God will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. You hear it? You believe it? You believe he took your sins in his own body on the tree? You act on it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ask Jesus to save you from what you are, a sinner with no righteousness. Then because you've heard it, you've believed it, and you've acted on it, you confess it. You tell people you've been saved because you've done what the Bible indicated. Why? Acts 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's the only righteousness you can ever have, is the belief you have that Christ imputed to you his righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and you confess Jesus as Savior. You confess him as your Savior. You admit you have no righteousness of your own except that which he gave. You admit that he took your sins in his body on the tree, and you profess that you are totally indebted to God and him alone and to Christ and his sacrifice. Otherwise, you would have been cast forever in hell. And that's what grace is, and that's what the word means. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's promise. Not mine, but God's. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you have no righteousness except that given by God? Then right here, right now, where you're sitting, you can go to Jesus Christ in prayer yourself, and you can ask him to save your soul right where you're sitting. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Well, here's a good way to make sure. Go to him and ask him. Do you believe that Jesus can take your sins? Do you believe he's the only one that can forgive you? And do you want his righteousness? And do you want your ship to sail to heaven and not to hell? Then in this silent moment of prayer that we're going to have in just a moment, I'm going to kneel down. We're going to have silence. And you go to Jesus yourself, and you trust him yourself. Because that's what this is, a matter of your personal faith.